Right. If you could turn your Bibles to 2 John and 3 John. We're actually going to do something a little bit different that I never done. This week has been a week of first for me. It was the first time that I have not worked with Capital One for 12 years. It was the first time that I mowed this lawn, and anytime that you get a new lawn to mow, you're kind of nervous about it. Where are the lines? Where do I go? What's the best way to do it? Do I go this way? Do I do diagonal? Do I do back and forth? Do I do a big circle? All these things I was thinking about, I over probably thought it, and I waited till the neighbor mowed their yard so I could see the lines. It was the first time I used a riding lawnmower, as I always have used a push mower. My dad never allowed me to use his riding lawnmower. It was his. And so it was just a week of first for me. And it's also the first time that I'm going to do this. So it carries into Sunday morning as well, as this is the first time I'm going to be teaching out of two books at the same time. We are going to look at 2 and 3 John together, as they're small books, but they kind of talk about the same type of thing, maybe with a different perspective slightly, but the heartbeat behind the text is hospitality and unity among the Christians, and how we are to be hospitable to strangers and hospitable to one another, and yet we are to be united. But the caveat, or the thing that John wants to call our attention to, is that this needs to be done in truth. This needs to be done in truth. There is an increasing call for Christian churches today, especially, to unify in today's society, to put our minor differences aside and come together for the common good and in the name of hospitality and unity among Christians. Now, I agree that this should happen. Christians should be hospitable. Christians should unite together for the common good and be kind to strangers and to share the gospel with all people and to unite under the same mind and the same heartbeat. Deuteronomy 10:18 says that this has been from the beginning. It says that God executes justice and shows love for strangers by giving them food and clothing. So show love for the stranger, for you were strangers in Egypt. He calls back to when we were strangers, when we needed help, and how other people came to help, and how he was always willing to help us, and he calls us to do the same thing. 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. We went through Romans 12 this morning in our Sunday school, and we talked about how the Christian life looks, and it says that we need to practice hospitality. We need to not think of ourselves as above one another, but instead be understanding that we are one body, one mind, and we are to practice hospitality. 1 Timothy 3:2 says that elders must be hospitable. They must have that. It's a requirement to be in the eldership. And Hebrews 13:2 even goes as far as to say that you never know who you're being hospitable to, as we see in the book of Genesis 18, where Abraham was hospitable to the three guests. It turns out to be the Lord and two angels. You never know who is. As Jesus said himself, that you've done unto me what you did to your a fellow man. That when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when I was hungry, you fed me. And this is the call for all of us to be united under the body, to serve people and to love people and to show hospitality to one another and to strangers. That's literally what the word means in the Greek. Hospitable means to love strangers. And so we're to love one another and love one another well. This is clearly a command for us to follow. And we see John will do this in both of these letters. He calls us to unite and be hospitable. There is this growing kind of organized thing called ecumenism. And that is an organized attempt to bring about the cooperation and unity amongst Christians, especially when it's trying to connect to the Catholic Church and to other types of churches. And on face value, it looks like a good idea to connect with churches of like-mindedness, especially when we think that we agree in many of the political and societal views. We agree with pro-life. We agree on the concepts of same-sex marriage instead of and how that's wrong. We agree on transgenderism, on the government's overreach. We agree on traditional family structures. We agree on justice in the world. We agree that the world needs God. These are common threads that we agree with one another on. And so on the surface, it sounds like a good idea. But as we read the text, and it is a good idea, John's going to give us some limitations too, and says, hold up, because it needs to be grounded and emphasized in truth. Let's pray before we read the letters. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for your command, Lord, to serve and to unite. But Lord, we're also thankful for the warnings that you give us to watch and to be emphasized in truth. And so, Lord, help us this morning, Lord, be able to follow your commands in the way that you have called us to. Lord, help this not to be about my opinion that I put on the page, but Lord, help me become less so you become more. Holy Spirit, guide my mouth. And Lord, may your name be glorified. Help us to be challenged and help us to understand your word clearly here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start with 2 John, and then I'm going to jump right into reading 3 John. It's 28 verses, and we're in church, so we're going to read the Bible. Some people don't like that when there's like, wow, 28 verses. We're in church. This is what we're going to do. 2 John, the elder to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us, and we will be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandments to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the love that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to see to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Now we're going to jump into 3 John. And as I read 3 John, you'll see some of the similarities in the way that John breaks down both of these letters. It almost follows the same format. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this to hear my children walking in truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephus, who loved to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come and will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you will know our testimony is true. I have many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you in pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and I will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. As we can see here in both of these letters, John is going to start the letters in the exact same way. He writes a greeting, and he specifies who the greeting is to. We see it's a chosen lady and her children, and then we see in 3 John that it is to a man named Gaius. Now, we don't know much about either one of these people, as this is one of the only times that we would see them written down in Scripture, their names or the specific person written down in Scripture. We don't know much about them. But what we do know about them and what John gives us a hint into is that they are faithful, true believers in the body of Christ. That they are most likely a member of the churches in Asia Minor that John spent most of his time pastoring at. And so we can see that through the text, it's the chosen lady. It's the man who I love in truth. And so we can see that these are clearly members, clearly true Christians, that John would agree that they are part of the brethren. They are faithful believers. And as we see in verses 1 through 4 of 2 John and verses 1 through 4 of 3 John, as he's writing these greetings to these specific people, he likes to repeat a common word. As we remember in 1 John, as we went through the book of 1 John, one of John's favorite things to do is repetition. Repeat, repeat, repeat until the people understand that this is the emphasis, that this is the important part. And John here says truth 5 times in verses 1 through 4 of 2 John and 4 times in the first 4 verses of 3 John. Truth is an emphasis of what he's going to be talking about. He's going to be talking about hospitality and unity, but the emphasis has to be then on truth. And the first truth that we see is that hospitality and being united in the same mind and for the same purpose is a command of God, that we are to walk in this truth, as we see in verses 5 and 6 of 2 John. Now, I ask you, lady, not as though I was writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And we see in verses 5 through 8 of 3 John, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And so we can see that the first truth that we have to understand and obey here in the emphasis of hospitality is that this is something that we have to do. This is a command of God that we are to obey, as we talked about in the intro. And we saw verse after verse after verse calling Christianity to love one another and to love strangers, to be hospitable, to give what is needed. This was essential in the early church. This was essential in the early church, as many churches were started in the homes. We see in the book of Acts, many churches started in homes. Lydia, as an example, allowed people into her home and started the church there. We have to remember that there was not a lot of hotels or inns at this time. There were a few inns, but most of the inns in towns were used for illegal activity. Things like brothels and money exchanges and gambling and things of that nature that were illegal at the time that men and women of God would not want to be participating in or be around. And so inns were not an option for them. And so we see that being hospitable and opening up your home to those who were traveling, the scribes who were passing the letters and writing the letters, for the preachers who were traveling from church to church, as we see in the book of Acts, as Paul was planting churches and John planting churches in Asia Minor, that they needed a place to stay and people would open up their homes. We too are to do in likewise, to share in the blessings that God has given us. As 2 John says, that we are to love in hospitality, sharing love with one another, meeting the needs of the people, meeting the needs of the community. 3 John extends it to what the Good Samaritan would do, to send them off better than which they came. We see Jesus send out his disciples, and this is who housed them as well. For those who work in the missionaries, the ministries, we are to call and to take care of them. This is a command to obey, and we must walk in this truth. We can't neglect this. We're going to see in a little bit the rewards of when we don't neglect it. But we have to be walking in it. Notice that there's a constant. This is not a new command, but we are to obey the commands. We are to walk according to his love. We are to walk according to his commands. The testimony is of now, of what Gaius is, of what Demetrius was doing. He was actively doing these things. It's an ongoing, active, present thing in the lives, and we have to be walking it out. And it's important to walk it out because we have to walk it out in truth, because then John is going to all of a sudden put complete brakes on this. He's going to stop us in our tracks. He's going to say, this is a command of God. This is what you're supposed to be doing. This is exactly when you obey, you're walking in light. You're walking in truth. This is the command that God has given us. I'm telling you this over and over and over again. And then all of a sudden, he puts a stop in verses 7 and verses 9 of our text. And John, the love guy, the love, the disciple of love, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who always talks about love, then stops and says, there's a limit. There's a warning. There's, yes, we need to be hospitable. Yes, we need to be in one mind and unite. But he says that there's an emphasis on truth. And he stops us in our tracks and he gives us a few things that we have to be careful of and watch out for. Where what disqualifies our hospitality? What would disqualify us from uniting? What would remove someone from being united or remove us from showing hospitality to them? And in 2 John, we see an example of outside forces, false beliefs, false religions, false teachers who call themselves Christians but yet are not. We see this in verse 7 of 2 John. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but you have received a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And so we see that John's puts a stop to this. He says, we are to be hospitable. This is a command of God. But truth matters. And the first truth that matters is that you got to have the right Christ. You got to have the right Jesus. Who do they say Jesus is? Who do they say that Jesus is? Here in our text, they didn't believe that Jesus was of the flesh, that they denied his humanity, which is what 1 John was all about. They denied that since matter and body is evil, then Christ definitely was not human. So they have the wrong Christ. And it says Christ's teachings. They have the wrong gospel. They have the wrong gospel. So we have to ask the question to them who come, who is Jesus? What did he do? Is he sufficient? What does he say about himself? And if the answers are contrary to the truth, if the answers are contrary to what God's word said, and we read last week that it is God who revealed the truth to us. It is God's testimony of his son. And you call God a liar when you have the wrong gospel, when you have the wrong Christ. So how do you answer those questions? How do the people that come answer those questions? As Paul says in Galatians 1, that if we come to you and teach and say a different gospel, I always like this too. He says that, and then he puts, which is not a gospel at all. That there's one truth, and that's the problem with truth. It's singular. It causes division. It separates. That's what truth does. And the world absolutely hates it. And our flesh absolutely hates it. We want variety. We want the many ways. We want the 200 flavors of ice cream, not just vanilla. And we want that in our lives too. We want that way to salvation to be many. We want that way to get to God to be a lot. We want the roads to be broad, not narrow. We want the gates to be huge and easy, not something to strive through and find the narrow gate. So it causes division. That's what truth does by nature. And John says that the truth needs to be the emphasis. Who do they say Christ is? What do they say the gospel is? If they have the wrong Christ, don't let them in. Don't even greet them, he says. If they have the wrong gospel, if it's a work-based salvation, if it's a prosperity gospel, don't let them come in. There's a line that needs to be drawn. We see this with Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness. They have the wrong Christ. So it says, do not share in those things. Do not unite with them. They have the wrong Christ. And in 3 John, we see a slightly different angle. As 2 John was talking about those who would come that were maybe not within the body of a church, of a specific church, but in 3 John, we see a slightly different angle. This is someone who is within the church already, and it looks like they to be an elder, an established person within the church. And they say that he has some issues here. In verse 9, he who loves to be first among them, who does not accept what we say. And for this reason, I'm going to call attention to his deeds. This is verse 9 and 10 of 3 John. Unjustly accusing us of wicked words and not satisfying with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. This man's got an ego issue. This man has some habitual sins that are going unrepentive. There's no repentance in this man. He thinks that he is right. And here the specific man has a spirit of pride and self-centeredness. His pride and self-centeredness is elevating him up. He is no longer humble, but instead he is hostile. Instead, he loves himself more than he loves the brethren. He has elevated himself. He has a pride issue. This is someone who has habitual sin within the church and goes and does not repent, as he has not repented of his pride and self-centeredness and the way that he treats the brethren and the way that he disobeys God's word. It says right here that he doesn't go with what the apostles say, which was speaking the truth of God. They were writing down Scripture, and he says, ah, no, Scripture's wrong. They're wrong. Listen to me. And look how he responds when the people question him. And people say, well, they're writing Scripture. And they say that it's not from them, but it's from the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? Kicks them out of the church. Just like a cult leader would kick people out who disobey his almighty authority. And so we see that there's this idea of those who are within the church and who have sin that goes unrepented. Whatever it looks like, for this man it was pride, but for us it could be sexual immorality. It could be pride, and it could be self-centeredness. Whatever it is, God's word says that we have to remove them. As John says here, I'm going to come and I'm going to call attention to his deeds. And we're going to do this. We're going to kick him out. We don't need to show unity and hospitality to him. He has unrepentant sin. He doesn't agree with the writings of God. He doesn't agree with the truth. So it's time for him to go. Every year, there's a place called Ligonier. It's in Pennsylvania. R.C. Sproul was the founder of it, in case you have ever heard of him. And every year they do a study. They do a breakdown, a stats kind of study, and they ask people general questions. And they ask people questions, and then they come to find where people are when it comes to Christianity. And they interview, and the first question that they ask are these four. Is the Bible the highest authority of what you believe? Is it important for you to encourage others to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior? Is Jesus' death on the cross the only sacrifice for repentance of sins? And is Jesus the only way? And how people answer those questions then, they break them up into two groups. They call it the unbeliever groups, those who would answer, disagree or strongly disagree or in the middle of on those four. And then they put in the Christian side, or what they call the evangelicals. And those are the ones who would agree or strongly agree on those four questions. And I have four or five questions that were asked, and I want you to see the percent. And this is within the church. Okay, so this is with those who are proclaiming Christianity, those who are within the church, those who are answered, they either agree or strongly agree to those four statements that we just read. God accepts the worship of all religions. That was a question that was asked, and this is the evangelical response. 56% agree that is true within the church. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 43% agree within the church, calling themselves Christian. The Bible is a great sacred writing, but it's not authoritative, and it's not inerrant. These are just general statements. 26% agree, those who are in church. That's a fourth. Yeah, that's how you do math. That's fourth. Gender identity is a matter of choice. 37% of professing Christians say, I agree, that gender is a choice. The Bible's teaching on homosexuality behavior does not apply today. 28% agree. As we can see, there's a distortion of God's word. The church, I think, have fallen asleep recently, and we have allowed these things to happen. We've allowed it to creep into our church, false teachers, false religions. We have then instead invited them in, shown hospitality, united with them, and now look of what it was. The 56% went up from 42% in just 2 years for those who worship all religions. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. It went from 30% in 2020 to 43%. For the Bible being inerrant and all authoritative, it was at 26% today, and it was at 15% in 2020. Gender identity is a matter of choice. It went from 22% in 2020 to 37% in 2023. And the Bible's teaching of homosexuality does not apply today. It was at 10% in 2020. It's at almost 30% today. So we can see, as we didn't emphasize truth, and as we practice this, yes, but we practice it incorrectly, we see some consequences that are building up. Now, some would look at this and say, John, this is harsh. To not show hospitality, to not unite under someone who says that they're Christian and agree with us, that's harsh. That's very harsh. There's some truths that we need to think about. Ephesians 4, verse 14 through 15, says that we need to love and love in truth. Truth and love. Then when they come, and when they answer these questions incorrectly, and they have the wrong Christ, and they have the wrong gospel, and they're in a life full of sin within the church, we don't do this in a I'm better than you way. We don't do this with the Bible as the literal sword and beat them over the head with it. We do it in love. We do it in correction. We do it remembering that we too are prone to wander. We too are in need of grace every day. We do it in remembrance of where we came from and what he has redeemed us of. So the first thing that we need to know when we do this is that it needs to be in love. It can't just be in hostile environment. It can't be elevating ourselves, saying that I'm on a high horse and you're just lost in your ways and you're just dumb and I'm smarter. No, we need to do it in love. Another thing that we need to remember is that church discipline is a thing that God has commanded us to do. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Jesus teaches this directly. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. Says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be have loosened in heaven. Again I say to you that if you agree on earth, but anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Church discipline is a thing. And look how you come in with love first. You do it privately. Brother, I see your sin. And I'm guessing in 3 John, this is what John was referring to, as this man has been told in private about his hostile ways. There seems to be knowledge of it. It's finally gotten to John, who's in charge, the apostle in charge of the churches in Asia Minor. And now it's gotten to the point where now he's going to label this man, put his name in the letter so that all could see. He puts him in front of the church, as we read in Matthew 18. Then he would not listen, and he would not listen. And so it's time for the church to intervene. It's time for the church to step in. We see this also in 1 Corinthians. Verse 5, they had a member who was acting immoral as well. And Paul says this, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The church discipline is a thing, and John is practicing it here. And why do we throw them out? It's because we don't like them anymore? Is it because we don't love them? No. There's two main reasons why we throw them out that we see in our text. One, it purifies the church. It keeps the church pure. It keeps God's word holy. And when we don't do it, we can see with the statistics that we just read a little bit ago of what happens when we allow it to continue on. And number two, we saw that he might be saved. The person has a greater chance coming to repentance and coming to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, being out there instead of being pretended that everything they're doing within the church is fine. That we allow them to continue in their sinful ways is not going to show them anything. They think that they're going to be just fine. They say, well, you accepted it, I've accepted it, and we're good to go. They'll never repent. They'll never be saved in that setting. It says we need to bring them out so that God's judgment and the guilt and the shame that God would bring, that he instills in our hearts, would show them that they need a Savior, that they need the body of Christ, that they need the truth, instead of living a lie amongst us and us turning a blind eye to it. We see also as well that we have to be mindful that they're not accounted with us. That they're not with us. In 2 John, it says what? It calls them what? The deceivers and the Antichrist. That they're not truly saved. We met this group already in 1 John. They're the ones who have fooled themselves. They've faked themselves. They're living a lie. And so the best thing we can do is show them that they're living a lie and to bring them into the truth. In 3 John, it says that anyone who does evil has not what? Seen God. They don't know who God is. They don't know the true Christ. They don't know the true gospel. They don't know the weight of their sin. They don't see it. They don't get it. They don't understand it. And so we share the truth with them in love, but we don't allow it to infiltrate the church. We don't unite with those who don't agree on the gospel. We don't unite with those who don't agree on the words of God, that it's authoritative. We don't unite with those who get the wrong Christ. And then within the church, we practice church discipline. And there's a warning to this. In verse 8, he says in 2 John verse 8, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished. Your reward can be diminished. He also gives the warning that we participate in their evil deeds. We participate in their evil deeds. The prosperity gospel is a great example of this. As that has infiltrated the churches and new churches have sprung up with the prosperity gospel, that is what the world views the church as. It's a self-help. It's, I'm good still, but if you need a little bit of help, here's Jesus. If you want that new car, here's Jesus. You want that new job, here's Jesus. He'll help you get there. No repentance of sin. And that's what the church offers. And that's the views that many people have when they look into a church, and that's why they say, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. You look just like me. You look just like me. You just say Jesus a few more times than I would. or you might pray a little bit more than I would. So we have to make sure that we do nothing that would give the idea to the outside world, to the outside view, to those who are looking, that we would affirm or legitimize, approve of the claims, agree with the message, just in the name of unity, just in the name of hospitality. But instead, we need to focus on truth and love. As Jesus said in Matthew 15:13, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and they will fall into a pit. As Jesus says in Matthew 7:6, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not cast your pearls before swine. There comes a point where we can't unite. There comes a point where we can't allow people into the church and have fellowship and hospitality with them. There's limits to it, and it's in truth. If they get the wrong Christ, if they get the wrong gospel, if they're living in habitual sin without repentance, if they don't take God's word as authoritative, John says, hold up. Hold up. Do it in love, but don't greet them. Don't let them in. It can cause division. It can cause the church to fall. Don't do it. But then John then flips it and says, when we do this correctly, when we unite correctly, when we show hospitality correctly, when we do it in truth and we remove the things that need to be removed, he says that there's a great reward. There's a great thing that this produces in our lives when we show hospitality correctly and when we show unity correctly. And we see this in 2 John chapter verse 12. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made complete. But when we come together in unity, when we come together this morning and we worship together, as we go through God's word together, as we fellowship with one another, as we catch up with our friends and family here together, as we come united under the same mind, under the same purpose to worship God and to be amongst the brethren, it creates joy in our life. It creates the sense of joy that we have in our life. And it creates joy when we help others, does it not? It's a default that God has put in us. That's why you feel so good when you help somebody with something. There's this instant buildup of joy because you're walking in God's commandments, and it instantly creates joy in your life. The other thing that it produces, we see in 3 John. In verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. It gives us a good testimony. The world is watching. The outside world watches. The unbelieving world watches. And they probably watch Christianity closer than any because they're ready to destroy it and tear it down as fast as they can. And so when there's a glimpse of hypocrisy, when there's a glimpse of us not showing hospitality and showing love, they're going to jump on it. But when we obey God's word, when we walk in hospitality, when we are united, and we do it in truth and love, and even when we have to correct, and even when we have to say, no, I'm not going to be a part of this, we do it in love. And the world sees that. It creates a good testimony when we do this well. And finally, in verse 15 of 3 John, it says, peace be to you. Peace be to you. It creates peace amongst us. It creates peace amongst the church. It creates peace with God. It creates peace with man. And as we do it lovingly and humbly, and we serve, the outside world then has peace with us. So it creates joy. It creates a good testimony. And it creates peace when we do this well. This is what the early church started as. This is what the early church did. And in closing, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 2. As we get to see this directly in action. And I just wonder if John has this in mind as he pens 2 and 3 John. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Is that not just a combination of everything that we just talked about? That they all came together, united, under one mind, under one truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves to the Word of God, not questioning it, not saying it's not authoritative, but they believed the apostles. They went with the Word of God. They loved each other. They showed hospitality to one another. They went from house to house. And it was to all people, even those outside of the church. They loved them too and provided for their needs. There was a great testimony. People knew, and look, there was peace between them and all men. There was joy, it said. It created joyful hearts. And clearly it gave a good testimony as God brought in more and more and more people, and they added to the number day by day. Why? To fill seats? No. To make the offering bigger? No. For salvation. To save. That as we do this, as we create that environment, as we create that community, as we unite under the truths of God, as we show hospitality to one another and to all, it brings testimony to those who come. They will see, hey, this is different. Something's different. Because the world does the exact opposite. Me, myself, and I. I'm looking what's best for me. But here God says exact opposite, contrary to what you may be heard or what the world says. Show hospitality and unite. So in closing, I would like to ask you to join me in prayer for this church, of how we can do this well, how we can serve the community well, that God would provide opportunities for us to do so and give us the ideas and the zeal to go out and to share the good news of God through events and through other things. But we have to be mindful that any event or anything that we do within the body of Christ, we're going to stand on the truth. That's what's going to guide us. That's going to be our pillar. That's going to be the rod of which we measure all things. For any community event or anything like that, we're going to make sure, are we following the truth? But in the same breath, we need to be hospitable, and we need to love, and we need to give. And so be in prayer with myself and the elders and the people of this church of how we can do that in this community. Because I look out into the world, and I was disc golfing yesterday. Glenwood could use some more Christ. It's a small town, but Glenwood could use some more Christ. Alexandria could use Christ. They could use truth. They could use hope. They could use peace. They could use joy. So let's be a church. Let's be the hands and feet of Christ that gives that to them through loving them well, and loving each other well. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, that even something that seems so minor, like loving one another, like reaching out to the lost, like providing to the needs of the people, things that seem like common sense, Lord, but you still show us how to do it. Lord, that you guide us in the truth so that we do not stumble, that we do not fall. Lord, we thank you for the clarification of truth. And Lord, help us to emphasize truth. And Lord, in order to do that, we must know the truth. And so, Lord, help us to be in your word daily to strengthen our mind and to, as we read in the scripture reading, that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that it guides us and directs us. And Lord, I just pray for the community. Lord, that we would be able to provide a source of hope, a source of peace, a source of joy. Lord, that they would be able to come to Christ. Lord, that they would see that their sins need to be repented of. And Lord, as we do this well, Lord, and as it creates joy and good testimony and peace with us, Lord, that your name be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Verses 1 and 2.
We are God's people, the chosen of the